In the New Testament, the book of Galatians, New Testament, Galatians chapter 1, we're going to get into a little bit further here tonight than where we've been, and it's a great book. I don't know, for whatever reason, sometimes I feel like it takes a little while to get going when we start something new, but the book of Galatians here, and I'm just going to start in verse 3, and I'm going to read a little bit. I'll make some comments, and we'll probably get a little bit farther through the first chapter than what we've been, hopefully kind of through the first chapter here. But verse 3, it says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself," and don't miss that, who he gave himself for our sins. He had to like actually give his life for our sins. He had to put a cross on his back for our sins. He had to do that for us. You say, why did he do that? Because he loved us. That's why he did that. That's an overwhelming love. That's the kind of love you just stop and you meditate on and you think about. It's the kind that can touch your heart and transform your life. It's the kind of love that the Spirit wants to reveal to us and help us to walk in. He gave himself. He gave himself. He didn't just give me something. He gave himself. That's like the ultimate gift, isn't it? "Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." And the, if we were to study the Greek, and I'm no expert in the Greek language, but the New Testament was, its original language is Greek. And the word from which we get another here, the grace of Christ unto another gospel, it's another of a different kind. It's not of the same kind. It's something completely different. And in verse 7, he says, "which is not another," and the word there in the Greek means it's not another gospel of the same kind. It's not like somebody else has come in to preach Jesus Christ to you in a more powerful and enlightening way. That's not what's going on here. Somebody's actually preaching a gospel message to you that voids Jesus as the Christ, and you don't want to listen to that message. It's not another of the same kind, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Pervert is to turn you away from the gospel of Jesus being the Christ. "But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And that's a strong statement. And I think the reason why Paul used such a strong statement, like let him be accursed, let him be put out from you, is because he understood that the nature of those who were preaching another gospel of a different kind that excluded Jesus Christ, he understood the ultimate and final nature of the unbeliever. The ultimate and final nature of the unbeliever. And it's just my opinion, and I'm careful here because I'm not the guy to write a book on theology. I already know that. And I'm not going to suggest that all of these different thoughts that I think I'll give here in a moment are necessarily ironclad, and I can answer every question or thought that they might provoke in your mind. But Paul understood the ultimate end of the unbeliever in Jesus Christ, and I think that's why he could say, let him be accursed. Somebody's going to come preach a message to you that's supposed to be good news, but it's not rooted in the simplicity, the singularity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, let that message and let that messenger be accursed. That's dangerous. Okay? There's three great monotheistic religions in the world today. Monotheistic, believing in one God. Of those three, only one embraces Jesus Christ. It's possible to talk God, it's possible to talk religion, but without Jesus Christ, you don't have life. Jesus Christ is the living faith. It's possible to believe in one God, and the book of James even tells us, well, if you believe in one God, you do well, but you're no farther along than the devils themselves. It's not just a belief in a God, it's understanding Jesus is the Son of God, and do you embrace him as God's Son? This is the life-giving, this is the element that breathes life, real faith. And we talk about faith groups. Well, there can be a faith group, and it can be a dead faith. The living faith is in Jesus Christ. And I'm not here to blaspheme another religion. In fact, it says, you know, in the book of Acts, it talks about Paul, and it was said of him, you know, he doesn't blaspheme your gods. Why are you trying to tear the guy in two? Leave him alone. He's not here to blaspheme your gods. I'm not here to blaspheme another religion. I'm just here to promote the true and living Christ. Amen? The true and living Christ is the answer for everybody. He's the open door for everybody. So that's the message that we promote. Anyway, Paul understood the nature of the unbeliever, and he understood what was going on under the radar from false brethren, false teachers, who were there to promote a form of religion, but they had taken the power of religion out of it. The form of religion, but there's no Jesus. That's not living faith. And so we have this warning here. So let them be accursed. Their message, let them and their message be accursed. Verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Now let me just say this, and I think I touched on this a couple weeks ago on a Sunday morning. This is a line of thought. I'll throw it out to you. You think about it. Maybe it makes sense to you. Maybe it doesn't. Maybe you've got a thought to add to it. And like I said, I'm not going to chisel this in the book of theology tonight on tablets of stone. But Paul, prior to becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, he says of himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul used to be, in his life, a persecutor of the Church of Jesus Christ. Like, he thought Jesus was the enemy of God. He thought Jesus was the enemy of God's holy law. He thought Jesus was the enemy of the house of Moses. And he persecuted people who called upon God in the name of Jesus Christ. When Paul rolled into town, he had letters of authority from the religious hierarchy to bind and imprison people who called on the name, they called upon God through the name of Jesus Christ, okay? But he said, and this is the part I can't explain, he said, I did it ignorantly. I was in unbelief, but I was in ignorant unbelief. I had never really come to a moment of enlightenment, okay? In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, it says, if we sin willfully, this is a willful sin, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. Okay? So some of, if you're in the room tonight and you can receive this, so be it. If you go, this is a little bit over my head, I'm sorry, but for those who can receive it tonight. There is a willful rejection of the truth. And for somebody who willfully rejects the truth, now, it's not like they believe it and decide not to trust it. It's like they willfully reject it. They do not believe it, and they are not going to believe it. They have willfully rejected the truth that has been presented to them somehow. This willful sin, the Bible says, if you commit this willful sin of unbelief, you've been presented with the truth, but remain willfully in unbelief, there is no sacrifice for sins at that point. Like, Jesus is the only sacrifice for sin, and if you reject Jesus Christ, you don't believe in him, then he doesn't work as a sacrifice for you. Like, it doesn't work. There is no place else to go and find sacrifice. If you walk away from Jesus, okay, to put it in the context of the Jewish people, if they walked away, if they didn't believe in Jesus, they could go back to the sacrifices of the law and sacrifice bulls and goats and animals in the temple and all of this. That's not going to purge their sins. They're not going to stand before God just based on that. Those sacrifices aren't going to work. There's only one sacrifice for sin. That's Jesus Christ. And we who believe in Jesus as the Son of God, the risen Savior, we have our sins forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay? It says in the Gospel of John, when he, this is the Holy Spirit, when he will come, he will reprove the world of sin. And then it goes on in the next verse and says, of sin, because they believe not on me. Say, what is the sin that the Holy Spirit most reproves in the world today? It's the sin of unbelief. The Holy Spirit wants to draw us to Jesus Christ, that we believe in Him, and through believing in Him, we are born again, and Jesus becomes our sacrifice for sin. But if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, there is no other sacrifice for sin. You understand that? Okay, so Paul understood the ultimate final nature of the unbeliever when he puts down pretty harsh language and says, these people who are bringing in a gospel message that excludes Jesus, let them be accursed. Because without Jesus, there's no sacrifice for sin. The Bible says in Luke chapter 8, a sower went out to sow his seed. Jesus gives this parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed some, and some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Now, we won't take time to read that and then to look at the explanation, but if you're familiar with that little parable, the seed is the Word of God, the gospel message. It's sown by Jesus Christ into the earth. Those who trodden underfoot, they trodden underfoot the gospel message. God then allows the fowl of the air to come down and take the seed away. Now it's gone. Now, I don't know when that happens in a person's life or how that happens in a person's life, but it can happen in a person's life. And if they exit out of this life as an unbeliever, they enter into the next life in a defiled nature, something beyond what we inherited in Adam, okay? The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. It was trodden down. That gospel message trodden down. The willful sin of unbelief. Now, in Hebrews, we have this verse. It says, of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant, that beautiful new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ, right? That covenant. He has trodden underfoot the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified. He's counted it an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Says in 2 Timothy 4:4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now just understand the process here. They will turn away from the truth. Therefore, they shall turn to fables. The fable, the lie of the devil, gains its power when somebody has first turned from the truth. This is a willful act on behalf of the individual. They turn from the truth and they believe the lie. 2 Thessalonians 2:10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. They didn't receive it. The gospel message, the seed was sown in the ground. It was trodden underfoot by some. I don't know why some people hear the gospel and don't believe it. I don't know why. I don't know. I believe it. I know I do. I don't know why some people put it underfoot and step on it, but when they do, there is a day where God allows the devil to come in, take the seed away. They believe the lie, the fable, and for this cause it says God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. It is my opinion we have done a disservice to the mercy of God and the nature of the ultimate unbeliever in the day of judgment by thinking that someone who is an unbeliever enters the day of judgment and stands before God and actually pleads for an opportunity to be saved and to repent and to embrace, and God turns his back on them and forsakes them. Says in John chapter 3, everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. What's the ultimate evil? To reject Jesus Christ, to willfully trodden underfoot the light that is in the world and the blood of the new covenant. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Fact is, as we go through this life, we do not remain neutral when it comes to the light that God has put in this world and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nobody stays neutral. Everybody's moving to Jesus or away from Jesus. You understand that? Everybody's moving to the light or away from the light. Even the light of creation itself, some people are moving to it, and I don't understand it all, but this declares the glory of somebody up there. Other people will study it and will harden in an atheistic heart and move away from the light. People are moving to the light or away from the light, to the gospel or away from the gospel, to Jesus or away from Jesus. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. And we know Jesus is ultimately the light in the world, isn't he? People who do not believe in Jesus Christ will ultimately come to a place where they will willfully trodden underfoot the light that God has given them. They will then hate the light. They won't stay neutral on it. They'll hate it. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light. The world cannot hate you, Jesus said, but me it hateth. You understand that? Jesus said, the world, and the world's not just the culture, folks. The world, in this context, is the heart of the individual that is in willful rejection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, they don't hate you, it's me they hate. They hate me. Now, it's not for me to discern who that is in the world. God knows who that is. And in the day of judgment, God knows who that will be. It's not for me to try to figure that out. But Jesus said, they hate me. In John 15:23, he says, he that hateth me hateth my Father also. Revelation 16, it says men were scorched. Revelation is just this incredible depiction of the last days of the earth we dwell in. And men were scorched with great heat. And you know what they did? They blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. The weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth that sometimes we characterize as people crying out for another chance. You know, if you go to Revelation, it's like these people aren't crying out for another chance. They're actually blaspheming and hating the God of heaven. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of hail. For the plague of thereof was exceedingly great. Again, in the Gospel of John, Jesus said, verily, verily, I send you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him sent me, him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death. We all have to pass through a death. You say, what death? The first death that we have in our father Adam, right? We all have to pass through physical death. Jesus said, those who believe in me, they have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. They pass through the first death, the physical, but they don't pass through the second death, which is the true condemnation. We who believe, we go through death, but we pass to life, don't we? We go through death. We all inherit that in Adam, but we pass through unto life. But those who do not believe, they go to the first death, but they then have to pass through to what? The second death, don't they? You say, why? Unbelief. They actually have within them what John the Apostle called the spirit of Antichrist. Understand that. John called it the spirit of Antichrist. Those who stand before God in unbelief stand in the spirit of Antichrist. And they did not inherit that from Adam. That didn't come from Adam. Nobody inherits the spirit of Antichrist from Adam. We inherit the condemnation of the grave. We will all go to the first death. We who believe will pass through unto life everlasting. Those who enter the first death as unbelievers will stand before God in a spirit of Antichrist. They will still wear the garment of the flesh. They will still wear the sins of the flesh, and the garment of sinful flesh and the sins that stain that garment testify to the fact they were never redeemed through the blood of the new covenant. And somewhere, someplace, they began to trample underfoot the light in the world and ultimately the blood of the covenant of Jesus Christ himself. And they will stand before God in a spirit of Antichrist, stained by a garment of sin. And they will enter the second death, the lake of fire. And the Bible says it burns. Fire and brimstone forever and ever. Now, for we who believe, we pass from death in Adam to life forever in Jesus Christ. To the unbeliever, they pass through the death in Adam to the second death based on their own individual, personal culpability, a willful rejection of the light in the world and ultimately Jesus Christ himself. Okay? Now, I'm smart enough to come up with questions about that line of theology, but I think there's merit to that line of theology. And just because we're here and it's not like a real church service tonight, we're just here because we're stupid enough to come out in the snowstorm. But anyway, I'll just throw this one out too. This is just a thought. This is just a thought. You take it, you think about it. When Jesus went to the cross, he went to the cross to reconcile everything broken in Adam. Everything that was broken that passed to you and I in Adam, Jesus went to the cross to pay for it. He paid for the Adam nature. He became our old man of sin on the cross. And he took all of the sins of my old man to the cross. There's not one sin in Adam Jesus didn't pay for. Jesus paid for fornication. Jesus paid for adultery. Jesus paid for seditions, anger, wrath, bitterness, murder, malice, covetousness. Jesus paid for everything that came out of the Adam nature that stains you and me. There's not one sin you can commit in your flesh that Jesus didn't pay for on the cross. Now that right there was worth coming out in a snowstorm for. Not one sin Jesus didn't pay for. Everything in Adam reconciled in Jesus Christ. Now there is one sin, however, Jesus didn't pay for. And that's the sin of unbelief. He didn't pay for that one. The willful, trodden underfoot, hating the light, and blaspheming God. That willful, Jesus didn't go to the cross to pay for unbelief. He went to the cross to pay for what was broken in Adam. We inherited it. We didn't ask for it. We didn't sign up for it. We didn't stand in line for it. We got it just because we were birthed into this world. And Jesus said, I'm going to the cross and I'm taking care of all of that. But unbelief, the cross was not about paying for unbelief. No, it wasn't. It was not a... What's the penalty for unbelief? Second death, lake of fire that burns forever and ever. And Jesus didn't go to the cross to pay that penalty. The unbeliever pays that penalty. You didn't inherit that from Adam. I didn't inherit that from Adam. Nobody inherits that from Adam. Unbelief is individual personal culpability. Jesus went to the cross to care for everything that was broken in Adam. But man is damned to an eternity in hell based on unbelief, trampling underfoot the blood of the covenant and the light that is in this world. Now, if you go, I don't know about that. I threw that out for fun. It's a snow night, kind of a mulligan night. I'll throw it out. You think about it. That's not what Jesus went to the cross for. Jesus went to the cross to fix what was broken in Adam. Jesus went to the cross to reconcile you and I so that the first death does not have the victory. We stand at that grave and say, oh, grave. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? Jesus paid it all. Amen? Okay? So Paul, and probably spent more time on that than I intended to, but Paul understood the nature of people who were willfully rejecting Jesus Christ and trying to mislead the church. Now, just, we okay on time tonight? It's only 20 till 7. Like, if I quit right now, I'd feel like I wasn't even right with God. Can I go a little longer? Okay. Verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. I can spend a little time there, I won't, but if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation. Circle the word revelation. In fact, circle the word taught. Circle the word received. Go back to verse 11. Circle the three words. Not of man. He said, the gospel that I preach, it's not of man. Nobody gave it to me. I didn't receive it from man. I wasn't taught it by man. I got it by divine revelation, a revealing through Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation, verse 13, in time past in the Jews' religion. Circle the word religion. Religion and revelation do not always go together, that's for sure. In the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. But we know, he said, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Verse 14, and profited. You say, profited where? In the Jews' religion. Above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, here it is again, to reveal his son, that's Jesus, in me. Paul, let me just read some statements here, see if I can find them. Yeah, here we go. I wrote out some statements here about form of religion without the substance. Religion can function through the flesh. It certainly did for Paul before he had his divine revelation with Jesus Christ, right? Religion can function through the flesh. Religion can embrace one God even, because Paul believed in one God. He had not yet come to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. His faith was a dead faith, not a living faith, till he met Jesus. Religion can function through the flesh. Religion can embrace the thought of one God, yet still be dead faith. Religion can be taught from person to person and man to man. Religion can produce a powerful zeal that can perpetuate the religious distinctives. All of that can happen inside of religion. And the Bible talks about the form of religion that misses the power. Okay, so Paul was totally caught up in the form of religion. The form was very powerful for him. Religion can function through the flesh. Religion can be taught. Religion can produce a powerful zeal to promote the distinctives of religion. But religion cannot change the heart of a man, can it? Can't change the heart. Paul didn't get a changed heart till he met Jesus on the Damascus Road. His religious form did not change his life. It gave him zeal. It even felt like purpose, but it did not transform his life. Religion cannot change the heart of a man. Religion cannot manifest true, real spiritual fruit. Religion even leaves one in the bondage of the flesh. This is so important to understand. This is not only true for an unbeliever in a religious form. We have to be very careful ourselves as true believers that we understand the heart and soul of our empowerment, lest we take religious form and try to get true spiritual power out of it. It doesn't work that way. This is from the book of Ezekiel. Just listen to this. Just listen. Ezekiel chapter 8. And Ezekiel had this heavenly vision. Ezekiel 8:8. Then said he unto me, Son of man, dig now in the wall. This is a vision he's having. Dig now in the wall. And when I had digged in the wall, behold, a door. And he said unto me, Go in, and behold the wicked abominations that they do here. Then said he unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark? Every man in the chambers of his imagery, for they say, The Lord seeth us not. He said, Ezekiel, dig in the wall. And Ezekiel dug in the wall, found a door. And he said, go through the door. I want you to see what the ancients, the people that others would look at and go, oh, yeah, they're the learned. They hold religious positions. I want you to go in through this private door buried behind the dirt, buried behind the wall. I want you to go into the secret imagery. Oh, that imagery, right? The imagination. We've been kind of talking about that on Sunday morning. Those strongholds in the mind. Ezekiel, I want you to go into the mind of these people and see the abominations covered under the form of religion. All the things that religious form covers up. The things that we use religious form to cover and hide behind, and I think sometimes we even sincerely try to fix the brokenness in the darkness of our minds, the things that we struggle with, we try to fix it through religious behavior, only to drive it deeper and deeper underground, and it has a deeper stronghold, a more powerful stronghold in the imagery of the. I've said this before. I think I know church people like I know the back of my own hand, and I'll promise you there are people who sit in the pews of churches, every stripe and every kind, every single week. And they have a secret place, a dark place, the chambers of the minds, full of nothing but things that would be shameful if they were brought out into the public. And you can go as deep into religious form and effort as you want to, and never overcome what is in the imagery of the mind, because religion isn't powerful enough to overcome lust. Religion isn't powerful enough to overcome covetousness. Religious form isn't powerful enough to overcome hatred. Religious form isn't powerful enough to put within you the true manifestations of the fruit of the Spirit. You can be all religion on the outside and have imagery on the inside that you have to bury in private behind a wall. You wouldn't want anybody to know. And churches are full of people. They have no idea how to deal with it. And the only thing they get is another thou shall not on Sunday morning. and there's no power in that. I'm telling you, there is no power in that. I'm telling you, there's no power in that. King David used to sit by the fire. I'll make this up. His fireplace, King David, that was on the first floor. And as long as he was on the first floor of his house, don't try to find this part in your Bible. I'm just trying to, like, communicate something. As long as he was on the first floor by the fireplace, he could open up the Word of God and he could say, "Oh, how love I thy law. My meditation all the day. Come and I muse and the fire burns. It burns next to me. It burns in me. Oh, the beautiful law of God, how I love it." You ever been there? "Oh, I love every letter. I love every word." I do. What part's not to love? And it's a beautiful thing on the first floor. So never go to the rooftop, because it won't do anything for you up there. You know what I'm saying? "Oh, how love I thy law, my meditation all the day." I just love the law of God. Okay, don't go up to the rooftop with "thou shalt not commit adultery." It's not going to help you up there. No. No. The man who said, "Oh, how love I thy law," on the first floor by the fireplace, it felt really good. But one night he went to the rooftop to look to the heavens and to see his God. But Satan doesn't care about the first floor. He's up on the rooftop and he's just waiting. He's got all the time in the world. David, you can spend 50 plus years of your life on the first floor. Satan will sit patiently for 50 plus years waiting for David to come to the rooftop for one night when that law that he loves so much wouldn't do one thing to empower him against what he saw. You understand that? I am not in the ministry to stand up here and think of more things to tell you not to do. Fabricating another creative sermon about all the things you shouldn't be doing. Because I know from my own life there's no power in that. And there's not going to be any power in your life either. Because someday, somewhere, somehow, I don't know when, you got to take a rooftop. You got to go to the rooftop. And I know who's waiting for you up there. And I know what you mused about on the first floor isn't going to help you on the rooftop. You've got to have something more than "thou shall not." And you've got to have something more than a form of religion. And you've got to have something more that makes you look good on the outside. But you've got things buried on the inside. And if you ever get to the rooftop, what you've got buried on the inside will absolutely dominate you. Like, dominate you. And it may not be David's issue, it might be a different issue, but Satan, oh, he just waits. He doesn't care if you muse by the fire. He does his work on the rooftop. Tears people down, tears relationships apart, things fragment. And the form of religion, and the "thou shall" and the "thou shall nots" of religion will never produce the strength to win a victory when you find yourself in a place. You know, David didn't even go up there. Have you ever been? You go, I didn't even get up this morning with this on my mind. I didn't even get up this morning to do this. How'd I end up here? And if there's anything I could accomplish in what will be a relatively very short ministry experience for me, I'm 55 for crying out loud. I ain't dead. I ain't over the hill. I'm not doom and gloom. But man, talk about, I know how fast time is zipping by. 70, folks, for it's just around the corner for me. And if I could give you one thought from my own personal venture in this life, which is rooted in this book right here, I've got to have something more than a thou shall not. I need something that truly can take care of what's inside of me that's not me. And I want to walk in the freedom of who I really am in Jesus Christ. Oh, if you want that experience, that's what Galatians is all about. Paul said, you people are going back to a form of religion. And Paul showed up to set them free in the truths of the Spirit, the truths of Jesus Christ that have real power to transform a life. Yep, that's it. I'm done. So we'll just end it right there. And not a very good place to end or a good way to end, but this ain't speech class. I'm not getting a grade. I don't have a teacher to please or anything. I can just end however I want. So that's how I'm going to end tonight. So I'm glad you're here. I love you all. It truly is my passion that you could discover a relationship with God through Jesus, not you. Jesus. That's new covenant thinking. Father, help us open our minds, pull down the veil, help us to see.